Open your Bibles to James, right near the back of the book. It's after Hebrews and before 1 Peter, pretty far to the right. Page numbers for today's passage should be up on the board in just a second. I'm sure that they will be. There we go. If you're borrowing a Bible, one of those in front of you, you'll see those page numbers so you can find the right place there. We've been 11 weeks going through this epistle of James. Today is our final passages, sort of two passages grouped together, famous last words. As we've studied this, we see that the central idea of the letter of James is that authentic faith in Jesus overcomes real-life trials and sinful behaviors. In other words, authentic faith in Jesus shows. It demonstrates itself out in the world. God knows us because of the mark that His Holy Spirit is on us. He came onto us and into us at the moment that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We recognize one another by our attitudes and our actions, our conduct, the things that come out of our mouths for good and not for wounding, the things that we do toward one another, the way we treat one another, and the way we interact with one another demonstrate to each other that we are truly born again. But like some of the hiking paths that Mary and I have been on, and some of them that I've kind of gone weak on, at least one of them, back on Father's Day. There are roots that stick up along the way, this path that we are on. Right? There are stones to stumble over, roots to trip over. Our enemy puts things in our way, and our Lord allows trials to come our way. He talks about that in James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials. Well, as we said right at the very beginning, these are not the kind of trials that are put out there in front of you for you to fall on your face and fail. We said at the very beginning, this is like that field trial dog. They're out there, they're having a blast. They're doing a great job. They're doing the very best that they can according to what they know and according to their training to please their master. And succeed. These are trials for us to succeed in, folks. They're trials that demonstrate that faith in Jesus works. Faith in Jesus is a functional faith. By grace, through faith in Him, we can show the world that authentic faith in the Lord Jesus Christ works through our godly beliefs, our godly behaviors, and our godly attitudes. Right? James, we saw this before, calls his audience the dispersed ones. Those of you who are dispersed, from this word diaspora that we've seen before, the Greek preposition throughout, and spora, seeds. And he seeded the known world of those days with his people, and they got driven out of the Jerusalem area primarily because of persecution and famine. They were tempted, like us, by their culture. Wherever they came, culture was different. Things were not necessarily following after the Lord Jesus Christ where they went. They were tempted to compromise just like us. And some of them, like us, failed to stand up and stand against the tide of the culture. So God, the Holy Spirit, inspired James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, the head of the Jerusalem Council back in Jerusalem. He inspired James to counter the mindset of the world and the world systems that are out there and to teach the children of God how God's children ought to act, how we ought to live, how we can live pleasing to our God and Father. Last Sunday's sermon was in light of his coming. We talked about this in the communion passage today. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming again. He said he was coming again, and we believe that. In light of his coming, added to our understanding of the purpose and goal that James has inspired by God in his letter. I believe it's awfully close to this. In light of his coming, that would be Jesus, in light of Jesus' coming, the followers of Christ should abandon sinful thoughts and practices and return to godly behaviors that demonstrate the faith we claim is, in fact, authentic faith, right? I don't have faith in my truck. I trust it for a lot of stuff, but my truck's not going to get me to heaven. This building is not going to get me to heaven. I love you in the Lord. You ain't getting me to heaven either. It's only by grace through faith in Jesus that my destination is guaranteed. Well, today is our final installment in James. I'm going to miss it. This has been a wonderful study. I hope it's been good for you. It's been real good for me. There's a lot of personal inventory that this pastor has done because James pushes. He's pushy in a loving way, in a family way. He pushes, and he pushes real hard sometimes. These eight verses they're a continuation, they're a culmination of last week's in light of his coming, in light of Jesus' coming. Those admonitions and all of those really in the first five plus chapters in this book, or four and over into the first part of chapter 5, really pointed, sometimes very aggressive on James' part, inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. Before we get into these last two, let's take a moment and let's pray. Let's ask God to be our teacher and convict us of what we need to address. Lord, we love you so much. We are glad for your word, the Bible. Lord, as we come to these last verses, final thoughts, important thoughts today, may we receive them and may we go out and be doers of the word and not merely hearers only. We commit our time now to listening to you, Lord, for hearing from you. And we say it all in the powerful name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. All right. Final faith directives. Last words. Last words are important, right? Deathbed confessions, deathbed blessings. We've seen that. We've seen that in Scripture before. As you read Scripture, you see that stuff and you hear about that stuff. The last words that people say are often held as the most important. And these are going to be a couple of really important topics that we're going to be finishing this bookend. James writes no final benediction here, as we see a lot in the Pauline literature. But under the influence of God the Holy Spirit, he closes out with two thought sets that are needful to us. We've seen tons of stuff not to be doing through our study in James, especially. We shouldn't be doing when Jesus comes. I mean, wow, if you keep that one thought in your mind that Jesus is coming again, and in the preceding verses to today's passage, it says the judge is right outside the door. You have no idea when he's going to come walking into our present tense, but he is. I expect to see Jesus in my lifetime. I hope that you do too. I hope that you're living your life expecting that Jesus may show up at any time. Any cloudy day, we know he's going to come in the clouds with power. Watch out, because the Lord Jesus may come blasting into earth. He's on his way. And so a lot of stuff that you don't want to be doing when the Lord Jesus comes. There's also a lot of stuff that you do want to be doing. Oh, Lord, catch me praying. Oh, Lord, catch me being a blessing to others. Oh, Lord, catch me bearing witness for your son, right? Those are the kind of, oh, Lord, catch me worshiping with a full heart toward you. Those are the kind of things you want to get caught doing. There's a lot of stupid stuff that you don't want to get caught doing. So quit doing the stupid stuff, and you'll probably be really pleasing as he comes. These last two thought sets, these are two that would be great for you to be caught in the act. Right? One is prayer. The other is what Paul, I believe, calls the ministry of reconciliation. In a couple of verses at the end, we're going to have James' interpretation of what the ministry of reconciliation looks like. First, let's go to prayer. James presents four exhortations. In fact, in these few verses are going to be four commands, four strong first century encouragements that if you don't do them, well, frankly, you're putting yourself out of fellowship with God. They are commands. We're supposed to be doing them. You don't have a choice if you're going to stay in fellowship with God. But to do these, he's calling believers to do what may be the greatest need and very possibly the most lacking ministry in the evangelical conservative church today, and that is prayer. There's not enough prayer happening in churches today. There's not enough prayer happening at Faith Bible Church, Libby, Montana, Lincoln County, and the surrounding zone right now today. Not enough. I'm convicted about that. Verse 13, James probes our individual, personal prayer lives. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Greek command. Very strong Greek command. Is anyone among you suffering? Pray, he says. Is anyone cheerful? Sing praises. He is to sing praises. Make a note that these are singular commands. He's talking to one person at this time. He's talking to you and 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 me and each of you up there. This is personally addressed. Personally addressed. He's in your personal face right now with these words. If any among you is suffering, pray. If any of you is cheerful, sing praises. He must pray and he must sing. As he's been in every other chapter, you can see here, James does not slack off on being directive here. I mean, he's not backing off of that. This is an inspired letter of God. He tells it as he's hearing it. He's not suggesting options. James is delineating duties of the true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your responsibility. Three times he leads in with, is anyone? Here, is anyone? Is anyone? Next verse down, is anyone? He's coming to that. He's addressing individuals. Let's look at the first one. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. This first exhortation is a call for individuals, well, to pray. It's a call to pray. It is a present tense command, which means you're supposed to keep praying. But what are you supposed to pray? Well, this is an individual who is suffering. It's an individual who is suffering. An example of suffering was given back up in verse 10. Verse 10, if you scan back up there, of the prophets who suffered but endured for the proclamation about the things of God. The word suffering means enduring evil. Enduring evil, also known as persecution for living and proclaiming Jesus. Yeah. Enduring evil. If you're enduring evil, persecution because you're proclaiming Jesus, or in other ways living right, then you need to pray, and you need to keep on praying and praying and praying. That's what he says here. This suffering is doing the right thing, suffering for doing the right thing. It's not suffering for doing the wrong thing. This is not punishment kind of suffering. This is suffering that comes against you for doing the right thing. How you doing on that, by the way? How you doing on doing the right thing? How you doing on being good? How are you on living for the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes you're going to take flack for that. You're going to stand up and you're going to open your mouth when, frankly, you'd rather have hidden and kept your lips together and kept out of conflict. But that's not the option for us. We're supposed to live openly for God, and sometimes that's going to be costly in this world. It's going to be costly, but only in this world. Sometimes you get kicked in the head for living for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. But it's a subset of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on your behalf. Right? Everything that you suffer is a subset of the suffering of Christ. In other words, it's part of the way he's making you more like him. You resemble him more when you go through hard times for doing the right thing. Sometimes you get kicked in the head. And when you do, James says, pray and pray and keep on praying and praying. It's not the world peace prayer, folks. This is not the, oh, God, bless our missionaries out in outer Lumbago. No. Pray for yourself. It's okay to pray for yourself. Embedded in this particular Greek command, it's not translated in your English translations, but it absolutely are. There are two words that you may legitimately add into your translation. If anyone among you is suffering for doing good, we've seen that, pray and keep on praying, okay to write this in, for yourself. It's absolutely in this Greek verb. Absolutely. Right? This personal prayer. It's for your own benefit. And that's okay to do. It's okay to pray for yourself. It really is. Believe it or not. So much so that God commands it. Here's the first one. Do the right things and pray for yourself. That's exhortation number one. Live for Jesus, and when you suffer because of it, pray and keep on praying for yourself. 13b, is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. If anyone is cheerful, sing praises. It's a command, not an option. In verse 7, that word patient, there comes from two words, meaning long-spirited, megathumos. This is the word cheerful. It comes from two words also, and it has a different prefix meaning good. And so this is someone who is in good spirits. Someone who's in good spirits. They translate here, cheerful. This person is to sing praises, present tense. That means sing and keep on singing. Literally, watch this. I think this is a funny translation. He is to twang praises. Twang. And some of you have twangy voices, so you keep your lips together while we're singing our praises up here to the Lord. That's not allowed, right? Singing with your lips together is not that, you know, Paul talks about making melody in your heart. That's not singing with your mouth closed. That is singing from your heart, right? Singing is allowed. I mean, it's not only allowed, it's not okay, but it is out loud, right? You need to be singing and continue singing and singing your appreciation out loud to God, okay? Exhortation number two, when life is good, praise the Lord out loud. When life is good, praise the Lord out loud. It'll be good for you. It'll be encouraging to others. It'll be a testimony to people who need our Savior. The third call to prayer is another one of the very, very misunderstood, misinterpreted few verses in the entire New Testament. We've seen a couple of those in James already. This is another one that has been controversial over the years. Verse 14, if any among you is sick, still talking to individuals here, if any among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, then they will be forgiven him. Wow, well, that's kind of a mouthful, and believe me when I tell you, I mean, that's been interpreted a whole lot of different ways. There's a whole lot of different ways that is practiced among believers in different parts of the world. So we're going to understand James' lines of thought so that we we do what he's actually commanding here, we need to understand the meaning of that word sick. What does he mean when he's talking about sick? Back to verse 6, back to 14. If any among you is sick, his obvious implication is that some people are sick. I mean, sick happens. Sick happens. But this is not the common cold. This ain't the flu. It's not strep throat, right? It's not achy breaky. You know, I woke up, my back was a little tight today. And once I got coffee, I felt a whole lot better, right? This is not go have a cup of coffee kind of stuff, folks. This is not common ailment. It's not common ailment. 1 Corinthians 11:30, sickness brought on because of the unworthy participation in the Lord's table. We saw that word in our passage today. Therefore, many among you are weak and sick. Weak and sick because you've done this improperly. Right? You've come with in an unworthy manner. You've come with a fellowship, with a heart out of fellowship with God, and sometimes that also includes out of fellowship with your brother or sister in Christ. Because when you're out of fellowship with them, you're out of fellowship with him. Right? Unworthy participation in the Lord's table. Taking part in the Lord's Supper while living in unconfessed sin produces weakness, sickness, and sometimes even death may be his judgment on you. There's more. Luke 2 and Acts 5. Sorry, Luke 8:2 and Acts 5:16. Sickness that is brought on by evil spirits. Sickness that is brought on by evil spirits. Luke 8, verse 2 talks about women that Jesus healed who had suffered sickness. They were brought to him, and they had sickness. They were brought to him because of evil spirits. And he cured them. He cast those spirits out. Acts chapter 5. The same kind of healing occurred as God empowered the apostles. Remember, they're going along. Just as Peter's shadow would pass over people, they'd be healed. Right? This is that kind of sickness. It is sickness that comes upon someone who is doing good. They're following after the Lord, and they're taking it from the dark side, attacking them. We saw that in the life of Job when we looked at him just a couple of weeks ago. We also see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, Paul uses the same word translated sickness in James. When I am weak, he says, then I am powerful. Remember that the Apostle Paul, this is that passage where he talks about when he went up to the third heaven, he got the tour, and then God sent him back because his work wasn't finished here. And he said, but there was a messenger of Satan who was assigned to me to buffet me. He says, when I am weak like that, then I am powerful. So this is weakness as a result of attacks because Paul had been doing good. Because Paul had been doing good. He got a messenger of Satan to buffet him. James appears to me to be speaking of weakness and sickness that are a result of influences from the spiritual realm. Influences from the spiritual realm. If any among you are sick, then you are, what are you supposed to do? Call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get sick like that because there's something coming out of the dark world that is pursuing you and causing physical sickness in you, what are you supposed to do? Call for help. Call for help. Pull out the heavy artillery, James says. Call for the elders of the church to come and pray for you. They are to willingly pray, willingly pray. That's embedded in this verb. It's an act of the will. Willing to pray. They are to keep praying for their sick brother or their sick sister. They are to anoint him literally with olive oil. That word oil is from the olive category. This is not pouring. It's not pouring like the anointing of a king. This word anointing has to do with massage. I mean, I'm not going to come over and give you a rub down for crying out loud, but I would do that. You know, I would anoint your hands with oil, and I would talk to you about how God is loving and how he's faithful and how, you know, it is his desire that darkness be pushed away from you. While calling on, they're to do all this while calling on and in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? This is to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. James said that if these conditions are in motion and if these directives are carried out correctly, the outcome can be really, really good. Verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick as the influence of the dark side, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Okay, the two words offered in are not original. They're not original. This is, and the prayer of faith. That's how it reads. All right, our King James friends, I believe, got that one right. NAS, NIV, I think missed it. Check your translation. ESV, pretty sure ESV got it right. The prayers prayed in the name of Jesus for a believer who has become sick due to sin in their lives or because they have been attacked by demons, that praying will restore. Literally, the word is sozo, which means to save. It will deliver the sick. Deliver the sick. And this word for sick is a different word than the one up higher in the passage. This Greek word, this particular person, is sick to the place of becoming weary of it. They are absolutely exhausted because of this oppression that they are going through. Have you ever been in like long-term debilitating pain? Long-term debilitating pain will start to hurt your feelings after a while. Really. I mean, it can wear you out. The Lord will raise him up, literally meaning restoring or re-energizing. He's going to reinvigorate you then. And if the sickness is due to personal sins, God will heal with this kind of prayer. And two, he will forgive the sinner. He'll restore. He'll raise. He'll rinse as needed. But this doesn't always happen, Ed. It doesn't always happen. Sure it does. God said it does, and it does. But, Ed, I had a friend that this happened to, and they died, for crying out loud. To which I reply, and what's the problem? Be careful not to leave out the repeated words will in this verse. Will restore, will raise up, will be forgiven. Every one of those are future tense verbs. God's going to do this. He's just going to do it on his clock. God doesn't hop when you tell him to hop. Right? You hop when he tells you to hop. Right? He's not mandated to come down when you beckon him to come down. Count on the Lord. He says it. It's going to happen. It may happen in heaven. It may absolutely happen in heaven. Sometimes God has a better plan than somebody immediately getting well or even getting well over time. Sometimes he has a better plan. And we don't get it. But relax in the fact that God is going to make it happen. It absolutely will happen. God has promised it on his clock and in his perfect timing. You got spiritual weakness? Call for the elders. And confession and corporate prayer follows. Verse 16a. By the way, you know there are no chapter and verse markings in the Bible. Right? There are no quotation marks in the Bible. There's no italics in the Bible, and there's no verse, there's no chapter markings, no verse markings anywhere in the Bible. They're just not there. That is a manufacturing technique. This is a technique to help us study the Bible and be able to, you know, to categorize it and be able to reference back to it. And so 16b does not necessarily have to attach to 16a, and logically we're going to see it in a minute. It really flows later. Flowing out though of confessed sins being forgiven, in 16a, James commands praying for one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Praying together is the fourth kind of prayer that he's talked about here. Praying together, and James calls for it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Virtually every word in this half verse is plural, except a couple of prepositions, right? Therefore, that's preposition. It's a transitionary word. Confess, plural. Your, plural. Sins, plural. One another, plural. Interestingly, that word for, it was so easy for me to memorize this word when I was in Greek class soon after the invention of the wheel, and that is this word. The Greek word is allelone, which is the opposite of one another, right? Allelone translates one another when we translate it over into English. It doesn't sound like there what it means. In other words, James is writing, had to have spent some time in Texas with the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul does this a lot. He says, all y'all confess all y'all sins to one another. All y'all do that. And all y'all pray for one another so that all y'all may be healed. Right? It's all plural. Corporate. Right? There is muscle in praying together. There's power in corporate prayer. Okay, next in your outline, James speaks of another kind of powerful prayer, the impact of righteous prayer. The impact of righteous prayer. The effective prayer of a righteous man, this is 16b, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Effective is from the Greek word from which comes our word energized, energeo, energized. And this kind of prayer is one of supplication. This is asking God on behalf of somebody else. Asking God on behalf of somebody else or for an excellent cause, a godly cause. And remember that in James, righteousness is not talking about the condition of being born again. Righteousness is behavior. It is Christian behavior. It is righteous behavior. It's godly behavior. So the man, the Christian, who is living wholeheartedly for Christ, the woman who is praying God-given, energized energy with ability from God, is real effective. It's very effective. When you want power in prayer, live righteously. Right? God blesses the prayer of the righteous person, the one who is living righteously. Verse 17 speaks of a righteous man of prayer. Elijah was a man with a like nature to ours. That means he's really human. He's flesh and blood. He's got temptations like everybody else. He's no different than we are, with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly. Literally, he prayed praying. Right? It's a double word there. It's a double word. Right out of the book of Edekiah. In the book of Edekiah, that'd be mine. In the book of Edekiah, this is translates a big whammy prayer. I mean, this is the prayer where the prayer, a righteous man, is absolutely digging in deep with God. He is doing business with the Lord. Elijah was a righteous man, and that kind of praying has impact. No rain. It would not rain for 3 years and six months, verse 18. Then he prayed again, same kind of prayer, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Literally, and heaven gave rain. Heaven gave rain. 1 John 5:14 reads this way. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Right? Praying in the name of the Lord, praying for the causes of the Lord, living righteously before the Lord gets things done. Okay, one parting salvo from James. Become a people of prayer because prayer works. Become a people of prayer, a church of prayer, a cluster of prayer, a holy huddle at home, prayer, because prayer works. One final call, one final word for us, just these last two verses. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. And with these verses, James tips the line of dominoes all the way back up through those chapters, all the way back up into chapter 1. Everything tips backwards there. If anyone strays from the truth, and all this truth that he said down through these five chapters, if anyone turns a person back, all that dysfunctional behavior, all across the many, many commands that he has there, has given us righteousness, righteous behaviors to adopt, sinful behaviors to stop. James finishes his divine letter with a call to community. A call to community. So, if along the way, between now and when the Lord Jesus comes, if I stray from the ways of God, if I stumble from the ways of righteous behavior, if I fall into sin, if I fall away from authentic faith, please reel me back to the Savior. Reel me in, and I will do the same for you. Pray now with me. What a beautiful love letter, Lord. We are grateful for it. Inspire us, Lord, to live it until Jesus comes. We say it in his name, Jesus. Amen.
All right, go ahead and stand up with us as we sing I Must Tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He loves and cares for his own.
I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask him, he will deliver. Make all my troubles quickly an end. Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how he loves to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me over the world the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Grab the hand of the person next to you. Let's close in prayer. Lord, it has been good to be here for this family reunion. It is good to be with one another in this blessed space. Lord, as we go from here today, may we go intentionally to please you. May you enable us to do that. Lord, may we hold one another lovingly accountable to growth, to maturity, to all of these things that we've learned in our study through the Epistle of James. Help us to not set it aside and not come back to it and not recall it when we're out on the way. And we say it in his name, Jesus. And together we say, amen.